is excited about panel. I love these. I love this time. Tonight, we are talking about being kingdom-minded. So I looked it up this afternoon. Being kingdom-minded is putting God's agenda before our own. Kingdom mindset is a way of seeing the world through the eyes of God and living our lives in accordance with His will. So tonight, our panel is going to answer some questions for us about living kingdom-minded. We have Brother Kidwell, Brother Donald, Sister Kendra, Sister B, and Pastor. And we are going to start, let me get this, with question one. We will start with Brother Kidwell. So if anyone is taking notes, this would be the time to pull out your notebook and your pen. Question number one for Brother Kidwell. What does it mean to us to be kingdom-minded?
What a great question to start out with. What does it mean to be kingdom-minded? Well, I think the first thing we got to understand is, what do those words mean? And what do they mean to us in the 21st century? To be a Christian today, what does it mean to be kingdom-minded? So, first of all, what is a kingdom? Good question. A kingdom is a place where a king has sovereign, ultimate rule over the atmosphere, over the city, over the dwelling, anywhere that it is, okay? And to be minded about something is to be enthusiastic, full of passion and zeal about what it is, and it literally takes over all of what you do, okay? So to be kingdom-minded, whose kingdom? That's another great question. Whose kingdom are we talking about tonight? His kingdom. We want to be mindful about His kingdom. Who's He? Jesus Christ. He is sovereign over all. It is His kingdom, amen? So, and if we want to be minded, if we want to be full of passion and zeal, then we need to be full of passion and zeal about everything that we do and everything that we say. It should take over our agendas, if you will, what we say, what we do, how we act, how we don't act, how we respond, how we don't respond. All of these things should be taken over if you are kingdom-minded about the Holy Ghost, about the things of God. If you're kingdom-minded, that should come first in your life. Amen? The kingdom of God should come first. Everything that I do, everything that I say, the places that we go, the places that we don't go, all revolve around my mindset being that of one of being in the kingdom. Amen? So every place that we go, everything that we do should be centered around being in the kingdom. So how does that happen, Brother Kidwell? We understand that now. How does that happen? Another great question, Brother Donald. How does it happen? First of all, we have to start asking ourselves what we are mindful about. What are we mindful about? And the only way to find out where that is where do your passions lie? Think about that for a minute. Where do your passions lie? If you look at the Bible, passion separated a lot of success stories. Mary and Martha, they were passionate. But Martha was more worried about the setting, and Mary was more worried about sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha had a passion for the work of God, but Mary had a passion for the God of the work. Amen. Think about that for a minute. Where do your passions lie? Okay, are they outside of these four walls? Are they still lying within what God has called you to be? That means you are kingdom-minded. If every place that you go and everything that you do is orchestrated by the power of the Holy Ghost, your steps are orchestrated by the power of the Holy Ghost, your words, your thoughts, your actions, if there are, then you are kingdom-minded, okay? And here's the reality tonight, is you will be kingdom-minded about something. It's just depending on what kingdom you are mindful of. You will be given to something. It's our nature. We are our very being. Our creator created us to be mindful about things. That's the reason that our body, soul, and spirit are always seeking after being mindful after something. So where do your passions lie? Where is my mindset? Where are my thoughts? Okay. When pastor calls an all church fast, do I smile or do I frown? When pastor calls a time of prayer, everybody needs to change our schedule, do whatever we need to do to everybody be here. Do you change your schedule, or is what you had on your plate before more important? Where is your mindset? What are you mindful about? Okay, so so here's the question. Why do we lack this passion? Okay, why do we lack this passion? Good question. I think we boil it down to this. If we lack passion and we are not mindful, we're not kingdom mindful, number one, I think it's because we have allowed something very precious to become familiar, to become ordinary, everyday, and common. Okay? Think about this, when you first got married. If you're married in here today, you might, you first got married. That honeymoon, that was great, and you go on dates every week, and you do all the different things. You do all those little things, but a few years later, it becomes a little bit more. You got to work at it. You got to kind of work for it, you know. And sometimes we let the beautiful thing that God has given us to become a little bit complacent, if you will. It becomes, that precious thing becomes familiar. We take for granted that it will always be there. Think about that for a minute. So number one, I think we have allowed something very precious to become familiar if we aren't passionate about the things of God. Sometimes we allow the need for approval to step in the way of our mindset of being kingdom-minded. We all want to be loved, and we all want to be needed, and we all want to be accepted by others, but we want to make sure that need for wanting to be accepted doesn't override what God has called us to do, because that is not kingdom-minded. We are not kingdom-minded if we're allowing that to happen. Another thing that kind of happens to us sometimes is we become apathetic. The word apathy comes up. The word literally means without love. My mind goes to the church at Laodicea. You think about all of the different things that they were doing. If you look at it in the scripture there, it talked about you've done this, you've done that, you've done all of these things. They looked like they were walking and talking and living the part, Brother Donald, but it gets down to, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have lost your first love. They've allowed it to become apathetic. And then we allow people to affect us ultimately. We allow maybe somebody else that's got an issue in their heart, or maybe they're going through some stuff and they're being a little bit more negative. We allow that to get in our spirit, and before you know it, we are no longer mindful about the kingdom. We're more mindful about the situations that are going on in our life, and we allow that to keep us from being mindful. We've all heard the expression, birds of a feather flock together. If you want to be more kingdom-minded, find somebody that's kingdom-minded and model your life after them. Amen? Amen. I think you could start with just about anybody up here on this platform, okay? We give up a lot of time, and I'm not saying this to toot our own horns or anything, but we give up a lot of time, our efforts, our time, talent, and treasure, all for this kingdom that God is trying to build here. And it's not because we want to be recognized or known. It has nothing to do with that. It's because we are in love with the work of God. We are kingdom-minded in everything that we do, every word that we say, every place that we go. So model yourself after somebody like that, somebody that wants you to lead your best life, to be the best person that you can possibly be. So then the question asks, how do I restore that passion? I'm almost done. How do I restore that passion? Number one, you want to make sure you have a fireplace. Look at your neighbor and say, you need a fireplace. So in 1 Timothy 2, Paul exhorts the young pastor Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Last night at the bonfire, that fire was starting to die down a little bit, and Brother Bob and myself and a couple of other guys grabbed some pitchforks and some rakes, and we began to stir that fire. And what happened? It grew bigger, and the oxygen got in there, and it started to, the fuel that wasn't unburnt was started to burn, and it grew back to what it was and began to get to a hotter place, okay? So you need to find yourself a fireplace, okay? This is a good place to start, right here where we're at, and we're getting ready to build a big fireplace up on the hill, amen? Amen. Amen. But you need one more than just here. You need a fireplace at home. If you're going to be kingdom-minded outside of these four walls, you need to have a place where you can stir up the gift, hallelujah, and allow your mindset to become that way. And you need to realize something, that fire changes its surrounding environment. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you have stirred up the gift and you've become kingdom-minded, it will affect those around you. It will affect your environment. You will not feel the same. You will not talk the same. You will not act the same. And in fact, people will notice something different when you become kingdom-minded. You need to associate with passionate people. If you want to be more passionate, you need to associate with passionate people. If you associate yourself with people that are full of just, I would say, hate and they're passionless and maybe they're just not looking, not optimistic. They're being pessimistic about everything. My Lord, associate yourself, align yourself with people that want you to be better and make yourself better. Amen? Amen. And last but not least, worship in advance. Everybody say worship in advance. Before you even see the miracle, begin to thank God for it. Before you even see God move in the way that you know he needs to move and respond in the way that he needs to respond, you worship him like it's already happened. I'm telling you right now, if you can get yourself to that place where you have that fireplace, you will become more passionate about the work of God and the things of God than you've ever have been before. So ultimately, to summarize all of this, how do I do that, Brother Kidwell? What's the best response for that? You ever heard the song, Jesus at the Center? You need to keep Jesus at the center of everything you do. No, at your workplace, at your desk at work, where in your car when you ride down the road. If my Lord, that's one of my favorite prayer rooms. The other day I was driving down 270 on my way up to Easton, guys, and I know the person next to me thought I was crazy because I was having a full-blown worship fit in the car on the way to church, or on the way to work, excuse me. So find yourself a place and allow Jesus to be at the center of everything that you are. If you can allow Jesus to guide all of your actions, your thoughts, your steps, your mindset, that is how you become kingdom-minded.
That's so good. Does anyone on the panel have anything they would want to add to that? Okay. Our next question is for Sister Kendra. How can we incorporate kingdom-mindedness into our family life, our work life, and our hobbies? Can it all be kingdom-minded, or are they separate?
So, there's a really great scripture for this that kind of sums it up, but I'll go into a little more detail. It's Matthew 6, 33. In that whole chapter of Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching them how to be kingdom-minded. So that's a chapter that I would refer everyone to, is Matthew 6. But in Matthew 6, 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That word shall, that's a promise. If you seek me first and my kingdom, you won't go without. Amen. You won't go without. And so I think as humans sometimes, it's very easy for us to put the different aspects of our lives into boxes. And we want to package up, you know, our family life is over here and work is here and our hobbies are over here, and my friends are over here, and school is over here, and we just have all these different packages of our life. And if we really want to be kingdom-minded, we have to break that mindset of having these little boxes for the different facets of our life. And once we're saved and we're living for God, we have to put into practice what Jesus was saying, to seek his kingdom first. And Brother Kidwell touched on that Jesus has to be the center. And when he is the center, we're not trying to force him into these little boxes. We're not saying, okay, God, well, I have work at 8 a.m., and then I have family time from this time to this time, and then I have to spend time with my friends, and then I have this. And God, I'll squeeze you in those packages when I can. We have to have God at the center, and we're seeking him first. And then he flows into all those other aspects. And we can't hold, I think if you're anything like me, you like to hold the different aspects of your life like this. And God, I really will let you into my work because I want to win my lost friends. But my family is saved and I'm a time person. Is anyone else a time person in here? You got to spend time with me all the time that you have, okay? And so my family needs my time and you can't have it, God. And so just get into everything else, but don't touch this. Or I really like my work and I value what I do, so I can't bring you into that because you're going to mess up my plans. And so we can't box God off. He's got to be in the center, and we've got to live our life like this. Amen. With an open hand. Yes. And this was taught to me very early on in ministry by the lovely lady sitting next to me and our pastor's wife. You have to live life like this. And this is not just for those in ministry. It's for everyone desiring to live a life of Christ. And I say to live a life of Christ because we're modeling our life after him. And we want to, I know everyone in here, we want to be kingdom minded. We want to take God into work. We want to be that city set upon a hill. We want to be a shining example. But we can't do it when our fist is closed. And we can't do it when we box off our life. And so we have to have God in the center so that all of those other areas are open so that he can begin to flow through them. And we've got to have this mindset that can be kind of hard for us, especially, you know, just as humans, just as, like I said, we have that tendency to box off our life, but we have to have the mindset of God, I want to live my life for you, so whatever you need to shake up in my life, shake it up. If you've got to shake up my calendar and my time schedule, shake it up. And it's not going to be easy, but you do it because I want the life that you have for me. And I want to serve the best that I can. And I want to live the best life that I can. And we've got to allow God to do what he wants with our life so that we can serve his kingdom, so that we can store up those treasures that last forever. All of the treasures that we build here, they're beautiful and they're wonderful. Our families are lovely. And if God has blessed you with a great job, hallelujah. You know, those things are great. But we've got to make sure that first and foremost, our treasures are stored where moth and rust do not destroy. And all of the beautiful, wonderful things that we store up here, they don't last. We don't take them to eternity. We don't take them, you know, we don't take our job into eternity. And so we have to make sure that we are storing our treasures in heaven and that we are allowing God to be that yay or nay in our life. You know, God, I don't want to do this. I have plans. God, I can't make that commitment, God, because I have a commitment elsewhere. And God, I can't do this. And God, you've just got to allow him to shake those plans up and to be that yes or no in your life and to ask him, Lord, whatever you want me to do, have your way. Because I want my family to be kingdom-minded. I want to, when I walk into work, I want to be kingdom-minded. I want people to see you in me. And so we've got to allow God to change our lives and to be that center of our life and so that our life is completely saturated by him.
That's powerful. I want to make myself open so God is the center. That is so good. Our next question. Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I just wanted to share, as Sister Kendra was speaking, a scripture came to my mind that we use often, and I think our perspective of this scripture, if we look at it in a different way, I just looked at it in this way for the first time, and it is Colossians 3:23, and it says, whatsoever ye do, anything. That's a very broad statement. God is basically saying anything you do in life, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. And I think we look at that, I've always looked at that as, okay, well, that means I'm not going to do it unto my boss. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do it unto God. Kids, you go to school and you study and you do that unto God and not unto your teacher, right? But what the Lord has showed to me is that men, where it says men, that includes us. We are that men. So do it unto God. When you do things unto God and you're not doing it unto yourself, because when you start doing it unto yourself, you begin to please your own flesh, your own desires. And when that happens, it's easy to lose that kingdom-mindedness because the kingdom, you keep kingdom-mindedness, but the problem is that it's your kingdom that begins to rule over his kingdom. And that's before you know it, when that takes place, that's when you begin to see yourself fade away and you're not who you used to be. You're not as faithful to church as you used to be because you're not doing things unto God anymore, but we're doing things unto men, us, flesh. So how powerful that was, what she just shared, but to have that mindset of every single thing, however many boxes you have in life, which some of us have a ton of them. Probably some of us have too many that are unnecessary, honestly, because they start competing with each other. And a lot of those boxes, all those boxes outside of the Lord, ministry, church that he has placed in our life, those blessings he has given us, anything else that we add, understand we add those things. And when you add more, you're taking away from God has given you.
That's good, Pastor. Anybody else want to add? All right. Our next question is for Brother Donald. Why does there seem to be in the Christian faith confusion on what our primary focus in life should be? Is it wrong to build wealth and happiness outside of the church?
Very good question. Very good question. And I think that with these two questions that are essentially one, there's an underlining question. Can I trust God? If I were to make God the center of my life, will I regret it? And can I trust God with my wealth? And can I trust God with my happiness? I believe that there's an underlining question that's there, and that's the question. So I think Brother Kidwell and Sister Kendra referenced it. So I'm just going to read through because I believe that the Bible is very clear on this answer. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read quite a bit, but I'll stay within my time, I promise. It says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 25, it says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Here's the question, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This question is very convicting. Are you not more value? Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Catch this question. Do you have little faith? Can you trust God? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles seek. Catch that. After these things, the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the people who are not a part of the covenant. The Gentiles are the people who don't know who God is. The Gentiles are the people who don't know who their Father is. And so the Gentiles have no reason to trust God because they don't know God. Amen. And if we know God, if we have his Spirit, we should trust him with the things that we need. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So here's some things that I'm going to highlight. First, we are the church. So as a member of the church, is it okay to build wealth and happiness? The simple answer is yes. There is nothing wrong with having, with building wealth and seeking happiness. Here it is. So long as your wealth and happiness ultimately is submitted to God and does not conflict with the work in his kingdom. If God required, here's some questions that we have to ask ourselves. If God required your wealth for his cause, would you be willing to give it up? If you had to choose between your happiness and the will of God, would you choose the will of God and his happiness? If you had to choose between hobby, game, vacation, essentially any leisure activity in the church, which is the body of Christ, would you choose the church, which is the heartbeat of God? Your answers to these questions will reveal to you where your treasure is, and so therefore where your heart is. Three takeaway recaps. Number one, the kingdom of God is referred to 109 times in the New Testament. And Jesus was very clear about when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number two, when Jesus was speaking to the rich, young ruler, and said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow him, it was not because wealth was bad. Wealth is not bad. It was because he understood, he discerned that that was the idol in his life that he was placing above God. If your job, if your income, if your leisure time is more of value than God, it is an idol in your life and you're breaking one of the commandments. Yeah. Last point, number three. Again, building wealth is not an issue. You have to ask yourself why you are building wealth. Is it a lack of trust for God to provide? Or do you have wealth simply because you want to be a good steward over the blessings and the opportunities God has given you for his kingdom? When I was of the world, then all of my wealth would be for my kingdom. But seeing that I have been adopted into the body of Christ, and he is not just my Savior, but my Lord. He dictates what I do and what I say and where I go. A lot of people are okay with God being their Savior. We're not okay with God being our Lord. Amen? And if he is my Lord and he is the King and I'm a part of his kingdom, then all of my wealth goes to his kingdom. It doesn't mean that I can't go on vacation. It doesn't mean that I can't have nice things. But when his kingdom requires something of me, I should, as Sister Kendra shared, freely give. Amen?
Wow, that is so good, so good. Does anyone have anything they would like to add to that? All right, we will move on to our next question, which is for Sister B. How can we raise kingdom-minded kids?
All right. So the rest of the panelists have done a great job laying out what it means to be kingdom-minded. So I don't really need to touch on that, but I'm going to just jump right in and just start by saying Brother Kidwell at the very beginning told us that a kingdom is where someone, a king, has lordship over all in its basic definition. And so I'm going to talk about a few things tonight and how we can teach our kids that he is Lord of all. First of all, we can teach our kids to love, honor, and respect the house of God. This is God's house. This is his church. And we need to teach our children how to treat this building because we want another one to come. We need to teach them how to treat the sanctuary and how to have respect in God's house. We need to teach them how to have honor for the church, for adults and leaders, for the ministry. This is all Bible. This is a special place, and being a part of God's kingdom is a very special thing. And we need to be instilling that into our children and teaching them to love it, to cherish it, to honor it. My aunt and uncle are about 80 years old, and they've raised their children. They've got grandchildren, and they've even got some greats. And their family is living for God and in the church. They have three children in the ministry, two boys and a girl, and they have grandchildren in the ministry. And just the other night in Detroit Metro District of the United Pentecostal Church, they were licensing a bunch of my family. And it was on Facebook, and I was celebrating with them from Ohio. I had a cousin getting licensure. I had a cousin's son. I had a cousin's son-in-law, all in the same night. And my aunt was celebrating this, and I asked a simple question, Aunt Judy, how'd you do it? How did you raise these kids and grandkids and they're kingdom-minded? And she said, you know what? We never spoke negatively about the church. We never talked about the ministry. We never talked down our church. We never grumbled and complained. We spoke positively, and we wanted to instill in them a love for the kingdom of God, a love for God's people, a love for their leadership. And so that brings me to my soapbox tonight. And as I will just, before I even dive into this, I will say that I am not a perfect parent. I am not always getting it right. I am trying, and I invite you to come join me and try with me tonight. But the Lord has been dealing with me about something for the last several years, really. It is hard to be kingdom-minded when you are consumed by self. And when I look at the up-and-coming generation, I'm not saying necessarily in this church, but in our culture and in our world, we are a culture that is consumed with self. Self-help, right? Self-this, self-that, self-esteem, self, 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 self. And that just doesn't mix very well with being kingdom-minded. So the biggest detriment to raising kingdom-minded kids is raising kids who are consumed by self. The headline read, several reports about community church Easter egg hunts were getting canceled. Why? Aggressive parents were jumping onto the field to help their kids retrieve Easter eggs, despite being told by event organizers that the hunts were only for children. But their desire to ensure that their children received plenty of eggs, they took whatever measures were necessary, creating a situation where some kids were pushed aside and didn't even get any eggs. Of course, the actions were well-intentioned by parents, but as parents in this culture, it is very easy to make everything really easy on our little darlings. And we create children who will not mature in a healthy way. They aren't able to navigate scary situations and challenging experiences. Unfortunately, American parents view struggle as a negative thing. We've created a world of convenience filled with smartphones, microwaves, the internet. The message that we speak loud and clear is that struggle and discomfort is to be avoided. What we fail to see is that when we remove that element of struggle from our kids' lives, we render them helpless. They lose opportunity to develop resilience, problem-solving skills, strength of mind, problem-solving, and character. We take away those opportunities from them. This is not the gospel. This is not biblical. This is not kingdom-minded. This is teaching them to be self-interested, and this is teaching them to be entitled. And that does not match up with the kingdom of God. Scripture reminds us to count it all joy when we fall into trials. For this kind of testing produces endurance, James 1. So when our kids come home and they're complaining about this or that, instead of jumping on their complaint bandwagon, count it all joy. You have a trial. And the Lord is going to help you through it. We're helping them to be kingdom-minded. When we continually step in and control our kids' level of risk, they don't learn how to be in control. In fact, they just learn how to be controlled or how to go get help to fix everything that happens to them. Yeah. All people will face disappointments. All people will have unpleasant experiences. And if children can learn how, and young people can learn how to handle less than ideal situations when they are young, they will be better for it as an adult. Good parenting means that sometimes, I'm bringing you some tough news tonight, sometimes we have to let them fail. Sometimes we have to let them stumble. We have to let them make a mistake. Sometimes we have to let them go through some heartbreaking experiences, and we are not going to fix it for them. Sometimes we have to let them deal with difficult people. Because this builds their character. Life was never intended to be an easy course or only filled with success. Sometimes I tell my boys, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Sometimes the promotion doesn't come. Sometimes we have a bad day, you know? And many of the problems that we see today with our kids are actually problems with the parents. I know we don't like to hear that. I'm talking to myself included. We're coddling, we're helicoptering, we're over-involved, we're babying them. Our little darlings can do no wrong. Guess what? They can. Yeah. They can. We stunt their growth and we hinder them from being what God has called them to be. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 2 and how you can raise kingdom-minded kids. It goes like this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. I'm going to skip down a few verses to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Boys, we hear this one at home. Do everything without complaining. Amen. Do everything without grumbling, that you may be blameless and pure children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When they complain, we rush to their defense. We tell them everyone else is wrong, not you, little baby. It's our insecurities and our lack of dependence on Christ that shows through in our parenting. So how do we learn to protect our children? And as I'm coming to a close, how do we learn to protect our children from harm without being that controlling helicopter hovering parent? 5 suggestions. Look for opportunities to allow your children to do things for themselves, even if it means more work for you. Teach your children hard work. Teach them to do hard things. Challenge them. Teach your children that choices have consequences. Allow your children to have heartaches and setbacks. Allow them to have conflicts and disagreements, and good grief, can we just stay out of it and let kids be kids and deal with their problems? It's not popular. You don't have to clap. I'm not saying we let our kids be bullied, but too many times parents are jumping in and getting all emotional and bent out of shape because, little darling, can you believe this happened and that happened and they were hurt and they were harmed? We cannot put them in a bubble. We can't protect them from life and the world, and we're not supposed to, but we are supposed to rejoice when we face trials and circumstances because that testing of their faith makes them stronger. It's not easy, and I don't claim to have all the answers, and I don't claim to always do it right. And I will tell you, I don't. But I'm trying. I'm trying to give my children to the Lord and teach them, guess what? It's not all about you. It's not all about your world and your comfort, and life is not always comfortable, and life is not always easy. And I can't fix all your problems for you, but we're going to talk to the Lord about it, and we're going to rejoice every time we face hardship and struggle. And we're not going to grumble, and we're not going to complain, and we're not going to murmur, but we're going to give it all to God. We are there. We are present. We love them. We are there to offer them advice. We check on them. We give them wise counsel from God's word. But we don't jump in and get involved where we don't need to be. It takes discernment. We have to let them figure some things out. We have to let them navigate it. But for goodness sake, we cannot hover over these children. We've got to raise them to be kingdom-minded, not self, but his kingdom, putting others first. Isn't that what the scripture just said? Yeah. Putting others above ourselves sometimes. We cannot make this life all about them. And you don't even have to clap your hands, because I know it ain't popular and it ain't pretty and it's hard, but we can do it. I'm going to try it, and I'm challenging you to try it as well.
That's so good. So good. Hits home as a mom. There's time my flesh wants to jump in and try to fix it, and I have to pray, Lord, help me. So, all right. Very good. Very good. Anybody else want to add?
Yeah, I will. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loves the church. But it also says that, you know, gives instruction for husbands and wives. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about parents. It's there. He's our Heavenly Father. And there are times he lets us go through things and figure it out. So does that mean he's a bad parent? No. That means he loves us enough to watch us go through things, because what we go through, it builds us into who we are. Everyone in this room, I think we actually, Wednesday night, I asked the men in the room, I said, is there something that you went through in life that you look back on it now and you're thankful that you went through that trial, because it actually got you to where you are today? Everyone in the room. Everyone has those moments. And there are things in our kids' lives, there are things in your lives as adults that you look back and you say, man, you know, that wasn't fun to go through. But I'm really thankful that I went through it, because it made me stronger. There are things you go through, there are tests and trials you go through that, you know, I look at, you know, just to be personal tonight, I look at, you know, I remember the first time we realized that, you know, Peyton had seizures, and he's such a little tiny baby, and I realized life just changed. Now, the Lord could have instantly healed him, and then we wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. But here we are all these years later, and I look back on that, and this is why some people are like, oh, I'm so sorry you got to go through that. I don't want your pity. All right, that sounds pretty cutthroat, but I don't need your pity, right? Because the Lord gave me a blessing that changed my perspective as a human being, and it made me a better minister unto people that are suffering and going through things, because I can say, I understand what you're going through. I understand. I see these things. So when you go through things, we allow our kids to go through things. We thank God for those things. God, thank you, God. God, I count it a joy. I really do, God. I count it a joy, because I'm a better person because of that. So we have to be careful as parents. We have to be really careful what we mask in love. There's a lot of things, oh, it's just because I love them. Be careful what you mask in love, because it might seem okay right now and innocent right now, but I promise you there's going to come a time, if we do that too much, that you're going to be like the story I talked about this morning, and your boy's going to be sitting in a pig pen. And everyone's going to abandon them. And they're going to come back broken someday, because we pampered them too much. If God, see, listen to this. God gave you that blessing, you dedicated that blessing back to him, correct? If God sees fit for them to see a little trial here and there, then God's got them enough. Let them go through it. It's okay. They're going to be all right. Because God's shaping them. He's shaping their character. He's shaping them into who he needs, not who we want them to be, who he needs them to be. That trial they're dealing with, that thing they're going through right now, it might be to prepare them for ministry 10 years down the road that they're getting ready to step into. So let God be God. It's that simple. Let God be God in their life. He's got them. They belong to him anyways. So let God do it. Amen. Amen.
So powerful. So powerful. All right, Pastor, our last question is for you. How can we build a life here on earth and also be kingdom-minded, especially times that kingdom work conflicts with different aspects of life?
Good question. Good questions. let me hit in that second question real quick. It says, especially times that kingdom work conflicts with different aspects of life. This is kind of what Sister Kenner was talking about. You have all these things in life going on. and you say, well, these things are conflicting. Here's the thing. I'll start by saying this. Conflict and conflicts don't just happen. Conflicts are created. Okay? Conflicts are created. Only equal things conflict. What do I mean by that? If it conflicts with the things of God, you are taking whatever that is in your life and placing it on the same level as God. It has to butt heads to conflict. So you're putting something on the same level. You're putting it to a place that it does not belong in your life. Anything that conflicts with kingdom-mindedness or the things of God in his kingdom do not belong where you have placed them if there's a conflict. So the first thing you have to do to build both a life here on earth, because the reality is we're here. We live here. We're on earth. We can't get around this, right? It's crazy. The world's losing its mind. We get that. All right. We're here. We're on the earth. We're not of this earth, right? We understand there's more to us than this. But while we're here, how do we make this work? The first thing we can do is establish priorities in your life. You have to be able to establish priorities. So to think about your life and to set your priorities, be intentional about this. When I'm saying this, to set priorities, when's the last time you sat down and really put your life in a category? It's like, where are my priorities? When's the last time you examined this to see, okay, where is my time going? Where's my talent going? Where are these things at? Take out time, and this, I'm challenging you to do this, to take out time and examine your life and see what your time goes to. Look at it. There's this cool little feature on your phone. If you have an iPhone, it'll actually tell you how much time you gave to every app on your phone. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to try that because it'll be eye-opening to you. You'll say, oh, I don't have a problem. I don't have an issue with social media. I don't have a problem with this app, that app. Go seek it out. Go look at it, because I promise you, it'll put it all in perspective for you. Look at the Bible app compared to your Facebook app, and we'll see who's getting more attention. I'm just challenging you to do this. I've done this, and I shocked myself. I thought, Lord, I had it all together. My goodness. Like, I realized there's some things that really need to go. There's some things that really, if I have to delete that app, I'll just delete that app. Because if it's butting heads with the things of God and taking his time, then it's better for me to pluck it out, biblical. Better for me to pluck it out than to lose my soul. All right? And I'll just jump back to the parent thing real quick. Hey, parents, if your kids have social media or they have apps, they have devices, it's okay for you to look and to delete things off their phones and put restrictions on them, because it's better for you to pluck it out now than for them to lose their soul later. Yes. Okay? That's all right. It's okay to do that. All right, is it okay to do things outside of reading my Bible, praying, fasting, and praising God? Yes, it's okay to do that on this earth when we live here. But everything in your life must have a place of priority. There's something I taught years ago when I was youth pastoring about the pyramid of life. And where does God fall in your pyramid? And there is a rightful place for God. And I know, and this is not going against what anybody said, this actually kind of confirms what they were saying. A lot of people say, well, in this pyramid, that the Lord needs to be right in the center. Well, in the pyramid aspect of things, God needs to be sitting on top. And every time that you pull something, I was saying about earlier, every time you pull something and you start competing with God, you start moving him down in the ranking of your life. And before you know it, he's buried under all the stuff, all the things that we, sometimes we use the excuse, well, I have to do this, or I got to do that. A lot of times we bury him in the bottom where he doesn't belong. He belongs at the top of the pyramid of our life. God should always be at the top priority, taking precedence over everything else in our life. Everything. Every single thing. So what about, you say, what about skipping church for maybe a hobby or for sports? well, I ask, then why do we come to church? Why are we here? Why do we come on Sunday mornings? If you answer anything outside of God, then you attend for the wrong reason. Amen. I love y'all, every one of you, and I think you know that. But I don't get up on a Sunday morning early to get the message ready to come for you. And I would hope and pray, and I'm just going to make this statement right now because I want you to understand this. You do not attend this church for me. You do not attend church for your pastor. That is not why you do that. Well, as long as pastor's okay with me and he's happy, I'm here. No. I appreciate it, and I appreciate people text me and let me know when they're not coming. But the thing is, we all need to come here because we love the Lord. We're here for God. What's he going to do? You know, what's he going to do today? What guest is he going to touch today? That's why we come. So if we say, well, can I miss church for this? Well, I hope pastor doesn't care. Don't worry about me. You need to worry about what does God think about this? Where is this with the Lord? So so when you choose to skip out on church for your favorite show or for maybe a playing sports or etc., you're moving God from the top of the pyramid and putting other things of this earth at the top. So how do I know where my priorities are? You have to ask yourself, where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your talent? Where do you invest your treasure? This scripture has already been talked about multiple times tonight, but Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So the difference between God's kingdom, let's look at this, the difference between God's kingdom and earthly kingdoms. The world will tell you that safety and satisfaction result when one has money, stuff, and power over other people. So to understand the different perspectives, there's two kingdoms. We're living in this earthly kingdom. We can't get out of it. We're here. Whether we like it or not, we're here. Until the Lord comes or the Lord takes us, we're here. But we don't operate under this earthly kingdom. That we are of his kingdom. That's who we are. That he has purchased us with a price. Right? Amen. So once we have secured ourselves with these things, then we can serve others. But the word of God tells us that safety and satisfaction result when we love God and others, and as we love our and as we love ourselves. When Jesus says, all of these things will be added unto you, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. He's talking about every single thing you need, shelter, food, drink, whatever you need. God is saying, I am the God of everything you need. that when you submit yourself unto my kingdom, I will take care of everything you need. He's not saying, well, you got to quit. You can quit your job and everything's going to show up on your front porch. That's not what I'm saying. But he's saying, if you will submit yourself unto my kingdom and you'll be kingdom-minded in everything you do, I promise you, I will take care of you. It's like the tongues interpretation came forth at the leadership dinner. It was so powerful when he said this. When we submit ourselves, we're submitting ourselves unto him, unto what he has asked us to do. He said, you will want for nothing. Those words, he said, you will want for nothing. That means everything that you need, I will supply your every need. And it goes back, I think Brother Donald said, do we trust him enough to say, yes, he will actually provide my every need? We're quick to say, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. We're quick to say these things, but can we live these things? That's being kingdom-minded, is I trust him enough to say, yes, I'm here on this earth, but I also understand that there's more to me than what I am here. So to sum it up, God does not expect us to live in the church building, teach Bible studies 24 hours a day, fast every single day. That wouldn't turn out good. He doesn't expect us to live with nothing, but we must live this life with a solid balance between our earthly time and kingdom work. Balance. A balanced life to me now is to follow God's path for me or for you during your earthly time that he grants you here. And how you do that is you utilize your gifts, your talents, to glorify God and grow in his kingdom. You love God with everything within you, and you love others just as much. You position your family for God's plan in your lives and be good stewards of all the blessings that God has entrusted you with, and give back and serve the kingdom of God through your local church in any capacity that you can. To me, that is being kingdom-minded. That it does consume you. It's who you are. And I think if I could probably just sum it up just right here. I said this last week, but I'll say this, that Bishop Bernard shared, that we are so quick to put all the kingdom things on one cross and all of our earthly things on one cross and the hobbies on this cross and everything on this cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Everything that we are, if you say, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, I've been baptized in his name, this is who I am. And that's the thing you have to say. There are people in this world that their sin they're living in is who they identify as, and they are so proud of it. They will be the first to tell you, this is who I am, and you better respect me for who I am. Why as Christians do we kind of cower back and we just try to hide it from everybody? No, this is who I am. And if this is who I am, then he says, take up your cross. That means every aspect of your life is on that one cross. He says, take up that one cross and follow me. If we're doing that, I promise you it'll flow over into be kingdom-minded. You have kingdom-minded family, a kingdom-minded kids, kingdom-minded marriage. We will have a kingdom-minded church, and we won't have to cheerlead anybody to go win a soul, because that's who we are. This is just who he is. I have come to seek and save those which are lost. Then if that's who I am, if I am a reflection of him, then I'm here, and my time is given to me. Any extra time I have, I'm going to serve the kingdom. I'm going to go try to win a soul. I'm going to do those things while I'm living this life here on earth, because that's who I am.
That's awesome. So good. So good. Does anyone have anything they would like to? Brother Kidwell?
Not that I think that I can add anything to Pastor, because that was phenomenal. I just felt like I need to say this. In a devotion that I've been reading lately, I'm doing a devotional It's simply entitled A Life That Produces Fruit. And my mindset went to, Pastor, when you were talking about being willing to take things away from you that aren't producing. My mindset went to this story that I read the other day. A Christian gentleman, God had blessed overly and abundantly, and he bought a vacation home in Florida. And he walked out in the back of his backyard, and he had this beautiful, luscious mango tree. huge tree, shade tree. He had already had it set up in his mind. He was going to set up his hammock right there. He was going to watch the ocean. He was going to see this shade tree. There was just one problem. He loved mangoes, and it didn't produce very many mangoes. Huge tree. It looked like it was full of life, and but he couldn't get it to produce mangoes. And he hired a new landscaping company, and the guy who was the head of the place said, I can make that tree grow more mangoes if you'd like me to. And he said, yeah, absolutely. Do whatever you have to do. Help me get my tree better. He leaves. He comes back the next year, and that tree is half the size it was. There's branches missing everywhere. It doesn't provide all the shade that he wants. The main branch that he wanted to hang his hammock on is missing, and he is losing his mind. Like, what in the world was this guy thinking? Did I hire the biggest idiot on the planet? He just destroyed my tree. But when it came into season, Pastor, that tree produced more mangoes than any other mango tree on that block. And so he went to the guy that was the head of the landscaping company, and he goes, "What? How did you know? What did you do?" And he said simply this. He goes, the tree was too busy trying to provide life to dead branches to be worried about producing fruit. You've got to be, if you're going to be kingdom minded, you're going to have to be willing to allow the words that Pastor preaches, the words that Brother Donald preaches, whoever God is speaking through, when you're doing your personal devotion, when you're reading your word, God, are there branches in my life that need to be cut off so I can produce fruit? Amen? Again, the tree was too focused on trying to keep dead branches alive that it couldn't produce fruit. We have to understand sometimes we're going to have to cut some things out of our life. Bible's quick, two-edged sword, right? The purpose of a sword is to what? It's to cut. It's not to sit on your mantle and look pretty. So you got to be willing to let some of those branches be cut out of your life so you can then produce fruit. Amen?
Wow, this is so powerful. Who's thankful for tonight? Who maybe got some answers to some questions that you've had going through your mind, or maybe you got direction for your life or for your family tonight? Thank you to our panel so much for helping us tonight to be able to know how to be kingdom-minded with every aspect of our life. I want to live kingdom-minded. I want to be open and have God in the center of my life. Brother Kidwell, if you wouldn't mind praying in dismissal.
Absolutely. Let's just all bow our heads and just ask God to touch us with this word. God, you declared in your word that your word would not return void. I pray right now, Lord, that the things that you have spoken, God, in this place tonight, God, through us, God, I pray, God, that they would deeply root itself within our hearts, God. God, allow it, oh God, to fall on good ground and to grow, God, into the tree, God, that you have intended for it, God. God, that we, oh Lord, would lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. God, that we might be able, oh God, to be more kingdom minded. God, that we would have your thoughts and not our own. God, that we would, God, lean not to our own understanding, but to trust you in all things, God. Knowing this, God, that when we put your kingdom first, God, that you, God, will take care of us. You have said, God, that we will want for nothing, God, and we hold fast to that word, God. As we put you first, God, as we trust your hand, God, as we trust you and depend on you, God, we hold fast to the word that we will want for nothing, that you, oh God, will provide, that you will make ways where there seems to be no ways, that you will perform miracles, signs, and wonders. God, and we claim it tonight, and we give you thanks for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.